The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Dear Lord, you've said in your word, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. Lord, that means there's nothing too big for you. I will heal their land. And Lord, if ever in the history of the United States of America, a land needed to be healed, it's the day in which we're living. With all of the horrible things that are going on, all of the things that are totally against the Word of God. And yet, dear Lord, we recognize that they're not really in control. And it's not really the people that we point our fingers at many times that is keeping you from blessing this country. But it's your people, if my people. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the heart of every member of Lancaster Baptist Church in the next few days. And help us to search our own hearts. And you search our hearts, dear Lord. Even as the psalmist begs you to do. We beg you to do that. And, dear Lord, whatever you find in our hearts that is not right, whatever is detracting us from you and your word and your will in our life, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us to have the discipline in our life to remove that thing and to seek your face. Then we pray, dear Lord, for the offering tonight. What a great joy it is just to participate in the work of God. And I thank you, dear Lord, that here at Lancaster Baptist Church, that the money is given through this church goes not only to evangelize this Antelope Valley, but evangelize the world. And so, Lord, we would pray for our missionaries tonight around the world, particularly those who are sent by Lancaster Baptist Church. I pray you'll bless them today. Give them souls for their labor. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to them, not only to give to them, but to pray for them. Thank you again for the opportunity just to be here and to participate in giving to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Certainly thank the Lord that Pastor would allow me to preach right here at home and at Lancaster Baptist Church, and trust that he'll allow us to just see something unusual happen tonight. I can't say that I've got a cheery message to preach tonight. I told Pastor I'd about one out of every 100's encouraging, so I used that last time. Just kidding. But in preparation for revival, I think sometimes people like the hype of revival. And I do too, honestly. I've read as much as I know to read about revival. I've read numerous accounts of the three major awakenings that have occurred right here on American soil starting in the 1740s. And God's done a great work in our country. There's no question about it. And God can do it again. There's no question about that. But when God revives His church and when God revives His people, He does a deep, heart-wrenching work in their lives. And I've just become convinced in the many revival meetings that I preach now, and I say revival meetings, I don't say revivals, because not all of them were revivals. Some of them were. Some recent ones were. Some of them were just revival meetings. And there's a difference. And the difference is, are we willing to pay the price for revival? And the price, many times, is paid through tears. There's a whole book of the Bible given about tears, and it's tears for revival. Would you stand with me as we open up God's Word tonight, Lamentations chapter number 1, and I pray that God will help me tonight as I preach this message. I need this message. I need God to soften my heart. I need God to do a work in my heart. As we come into this revival meeting, I hope you'll take some time and pray and fast. I hope that you'll seek God. I hope that you'll confess sin. I hope that you'll get ready. I've oftentimes wondered, what if a church was already revived before I got there? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be wonderful? What could God do if our church was already on fire before Dr. Getch ever stepped in the pulpit on the 27th of January this month? It'd be amazing, frankly. But it's going to take a deep work in our hearts, a work that only God can do, a work that I pray you'll let Him do. I pray that if He gets 1 ounce of resistance from us, who won't do it. God's looking for a heart. He's looking for a tender heart. He's looking for a pliable heart. And I pray that He'll find yours in that condition as we look at His Word tonight. Lamentations. Jeremiah, of course, the author of Lamentations. But it begins in verse number 1. The Bible says, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude she dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts, and all her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. The Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Now I want you to skip down to verse 12, our text tonight. Maybe the most famous question in the book. Is it nothing to ye, you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? I want to preach tonight on the subject, revival tears. Revival tears. Let's pray. God, please now help me as I preach the word tonight. I need you. Lord, there's nothing in this message. There's nothing in me that can accomplish anything. I pray this will not be a routine Sunday night service. Lord, I pray it won't be normal. I pray it won't just be the normal come and hear and leave and be the same. I pray that in 2013 that you would wrench us and that you would challenge us and that you would change us. I believe some of the best people in the world are here before me listening to the preaching. I believe some of the most sacrificial people, some of the greatest Christians, some of the greatest Christian workers, some of the best staff. Yet, Lord, we need revival. And if we don't see that and we don't believe that and we don't understand that and we don't come to grips with that, you can't give it to us. Please help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. I believe if you were to squeeze the Bible, you would wring out tears. The Bible is a book of tears. Over 500 times the word weep or wept or some form is used in the Word of God. That doesn't count all the times it speaks of groanings and deep longings and broken hearts and tears themselves. Many people cried for many different reasons in the Bible. I think of David, who cried on numbers of occasions because of personal calamity. He said in Psalm 6 and verse 6, I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. He said on another occasion, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. He said in Psalm 42 and verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say, where is thy God? I think tears were shed, no doubt, over the work of God. That's what Paul said in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 19 when he said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. And no doubt Paul cried for many things. He cried for people that had departed from the faith. He cried for people that he had personally worked with who no longer were serving God. He cried over people that needed to be saved. He literally shed tears in the work of God. Tears were shed over people that left the faith. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Tears, of course, were shed over lost loved ones. In Genesis 23, verse 2, among many dozens of passages that speak to that end. Tears were shed over unanswered prayer. Who can forget Hannah in the temple? 1 Samuel chapter number 1, praying and muttering in her heart that God would answer her prayer. And her tears were shed because God wasn't answering her prayer. I think of tears being shed over severed relationships. David prayed because he wasn't going to see Jonathan again. He cried with Jonathan in that field that day because their relationship was going to end at that time. I think of David weeping over the loss of Saul and his dear friend Jonathan at the Battle of Gilboa. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 4. I think of tears being shed in the Bible over horrible circumstances all throughout the book of Job. May I remind you today that tears are shed in hell? The Bible says in hell there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And may I hasten to remind anybody in this room tonight that if you do not personally know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's only one or two things you can be. You can either have the Son and have life, or do not have the Son and do not have life. Jesus said, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I'm glad to announce to you tonight that Jesus Christ made heaven a reality. He made heaven a possibility for all men. And I want you to understand tonight that there's only one of two places a person can go when they die. They're either going to die and spend eternity separated from God in a terrible place called hell, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, or they're going to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, be born again, and have a home in heaven. Jesus said in John 3, "Except a man be born again." It doesn't say except a man go to church, or except a man be baptized, or except a man do the best that he can. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I want to remind you tonight that without Jesus Christ, you do not have a chance of going to heaven. But with Jesus Christ, there's no other place you will go. You'll definitely be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I remind you, in hell, people are shedding tears. Wouldn't it be a blessing tonight if some of us shed some tears for some of them that were on their way to hell? I think tonight that Jesus, and I'm thanking God for Jesus, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was a man of sorrows. And aren't you glad that the sorrow of hell and the sting of death, Jesus took on himself in compassion and pity and love, and bore our sins in his body on the tree when he died upon the cross? I think of the shortest verse in the Bible. The Bible says in John 11:35, Jesus wept. I've got to ask you a question tonight. When's the last time you wept? I'm not asking last time you watched a sappy movie and it jerked a tear down your cheek. I'm not asking if you're cry over happy circumstances and the last time your team won a ball game, you had a tear that leaked out of the corner of your eye. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not talking about some worked up emotion. I'm not talking tonight about somebody who's a little bit more inclined to cry than somebody else. I'm asking you tonight, if the Bible's so filled with tears, then why aren't our lives so filled with tears? We've lost our tears today. My friend, can I remind us, we need to weep because we don't weep. It ought to bother us tonight that there's no tears over our sin. It ought to bother us tonight that there's no tears over our lost loved ones. It ought to bother us tonight that there's no tears over the calamity of our nation. Christians today have become cold. Now, I'm not trying to get personal necessarily with anybody because I don't know who you are, and I'm certainly not trying to scold anybody tonight. I'm preaching with you. I'm asking myself these questions. Folks, listen, water is trapped in ice. And unless that water gets melted, there's no leaking of the water. And can I say, I believe that if there's no tears in our eyes, it's because there's ice in our hearts. And may God give us a revival again tonight of tears that need to be loosed by the power of Almighty God. I like what one man said. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in ministry? Anguish meaning extreme pain and distress. Emotions so stirred that it becomes painful. It is acute, deeply felt pain because of the conditions about you, in you, or around you. You realize in the Bible that revival is tied to tears? I think of many occasions when God led a man to lead a revival, he first led that man in his heart to weep over the condition. I'm thinking, first of all, of Nehemiah in chapter number 1, when the city walls are broken down. The Bible says when the man came and gave him the report, that in Nehemiah chapter number 1, verse 4, Nehemiah said these words, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You see, before he preached a sermon and before he went to do anything about it, he got on his knees before Almighty God and he wept and he mourned and he fasted over the condition of the city of Israel. I think of Ezra, similar time period. The Bible says, Ezra chapter 10, in verse number 1, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore." Now I need to remind you, in that text there, Nehemiah is weeping because some of the priests of Israel had gone off and married some of the pagan women in the land. And he was calling the people back together and essentially was wondering, how could this happen? How could these people who knew the law so well have it so not affect their lives? And Ezra calls together a fast and the people mourned before the God of heaven. I want to remind you tonight that this book I'm preaching from tonight is a book of tears. In fact, that's what the book title means. Lamentations literally means weeping and sorrow. The word was a Hebrew word that was oftentimes used in funerals over deep sorrow. A word would be used, lament, to describe somebody who lost a loved one, who was weeping at a funeral, who was saying goodbye to a loved one that was very dear to their heart. And may I say to you, that word was used as a description for a precious man of God named Jeremiah, who oftentimes was called the weeping prophet. And by the way, he wept for good reason. You can find the historical context of Jeremiah's life in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You can find it in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 8 through 12, and Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah was a prophet, a man called by God to minister at a very traumatic time in Israel's history. His ministry spanned quite a few decades. Jeremiah began his preaching under the ministry of Josiah. He preached during revival. He preached when Israel was turning their hearts back to God. He preached during a time of refreshing in Judah's history. He also ended his ministry at the carrying away of the children of Israel into Babylon under Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. I'm talking about a preacher tonight who saw the best of the best and the worst of the worst. I mean, a man of God who saw the fire come down. He saw a nation change. He saw people heed his word. And then he also saw people take his word and throw it in the fire. I mean, Jeremiah saw it all. And the book of Lamentations is written post-exile, as Jeremiah is now looking at people who have lost everything. He is looking at a country that is desolated. He is looking at the body bags, no doubt, of women and children, as he describes throughout this book. He is looking, and maybe in his mind he's thinking, if you would have just listened to me, if you would have just heard the words that I said, and I can't preach anymore. There's no more sermons to preach. I'm just gonna sit down and weep a bit. And that's exactly what he did. Jeremiah 13:17 says this, "But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." All throughout the book of Lamentations, there's tears, lots of tears, many tears, abundance of tears. I'm reminded in chapter 1, verse 2, "She weeps sore in the night." Chapter 1 and verse 16, "For these things I weep, my eye runneth down with water." Chapter 2 and verse 11, "Mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled." Chapter 2 and verse 18, "Let tears run down like river, day and night." And then we come down to this verse that I want to focus my attention on tonight. This verse in chapter 1 verse 12, as Jeremiah has been talking about the corruptions of the city and the fall of Jerusalem, he steps back. And some commentators believe it was either Jeremiah standing in the midst of the city, or he's speaking for the city himself. And he steps back and he asks this question, "Is it nothing to you who pass by?" And I think what Jeremiah essentially could have been saying, if he were speaking from this pulpit right here tonight, he may have said it like this: "Does it bother you that it doesn't bother you? Is it okay with you? Is it okay that there's no tears? Is it okay that there's no sorrow? Can you look at this pitiful, pathetic, revivalist country and not be stirred?" I want to remind us tonight that only a revival of tears will revive the barren ground of our country. Only a revival of tears will soften up hardened hearts. Only a revival of tears might bring us back near to the Savior's heart. It's a revival of tears that we need. And tonight, as we look into this text in Lamentations chapter number 1, we're going to ask the question, what is it that Jeremiah was weeping over? What is it that he was so sorrowful for? And I want to share with you tonight 4 items that should make us weep. Number 1. We should weep over the state of the land. We should weep over the state of the land. Jeremiah opens up the chapter, if you go back to verse number 1, and he says, or he asks these questions, how that the city sat solitary that was full of people. Now, basically, this is a poem. It's a Hebrew poem. It's built on parallelism. Each verse has three sections, and it's repeated over and over and over again. The opening phrase of this chapter really summarizes the first 9 verses of the chapter. And basically, the same thing is said in many, many different ways. Many comparisons are made, but that first phrase sums up what Jeremiah is really crying about. You see, he's first of all crying about what the city was. What the city was. Notice again in the verse, how did the city sit solitary that was full of people? Remember, Jeremiah preached during Josiah's day. Jeremiah preached during a time when the temple was opened up and the word of God was preached. Jeremiah saw people happy because of revival. Jeremiah saw leaders humbled before God. Jeremiah saw a city turn back to the Lord. He saw a city full of people, full of life, full of revival, full of energy, full of the Spirit of God. And then he says, now it sits solitary. You see, he not only wept over what the city was, he weeps now over what the city is. And the contrast here that Jeremiah is expressing is the contrast about which we speak tonight. A contrast over the city that was so strong, so spiritual, so great, so mighty, so used of God. And now it is desolate. It is empty. The walls are destroyed. Houses are burned down. Nobody's turning to God. In fact, everybody's rejected the message. That's exactly why they're where they are. In the sermon, he gives all kinds of insights into what happened. He said the city had been reduced to a slave, chapter 1, verse 1. He said she was like a widow, chapter 1, verse 1. Nobody was there to comfort her, chapter 1, verse 16. Her children had become like household vessels used by the enemy for whatever they wanted, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Throughout the city, the land, atrocities abound. Many had died by the sword, chapter 2, verse 21, chapter 4, verse 9. Many had been carried into exile, chapter 1 and verse 3, and verse 5 and verse 18. Women had been raped, chapter 5, verse 11. Prominent leaders had been publicly humiliated, chapter 5 and verse 12. Young men forced to perform harsh labor, chapter 5 and verse 13. Many of the unfortunate survivors, including little babies, were slowly dying from starvation, chapter 1, verse 1 and following. While even some, as we read in the text of Scripture, ate their own children because they were so starved to death. People were like orphans. People were like widows. God was no longer listening to their prayers, which may have been the worst part of it all. Chapter 3 and verse 44. In some ways, the punishment was sore than Sodom and Gomorrah's, because at least Sodom and Gomorrah did not have a witness, but Israel had a witness. You see, the Bible says in the book of Matthew that Jesus says it'll be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, because if they would have heard the message I'm preaching to you, they would have repented. And can I remind us all tonight that it is better in eternity to be judged having never heard the word of God than having been filled with the word of God, rejected it, and lost it. When I just ran through that items, those items that we find right here in the book of Lamentations, didn't it sound to you like I just opened up FoxNews.com and read the homepage? Didn't it sound like I just opened up the USA Today and read what's going on right here in the good old US of A, the land of the free, the home of the brave, the land of In God We Trust? Does it not bother anybody else in the room tonight that while I'm preaching in this great country, and please don't misunderstand any intention of what I'm saying, this is the greatest country. We are the freest people. We have the most wonderful people in all the world, but I'm telling you, we're in trouble tonight. We are not what we were. And the truth is, if we look at what we were and we look at what we are, there ought to be something that stirs up in somebody. There ought to be something that bothers somebody. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by the city, the land of the great USA? I think of Washington, D.C. today. I think if you were to go there, and many of you have, and many of you know it better than I do, and you were to study, and many history teachers could get up here better than I could and speak of this, and no doubt lectures could be given on this alone. But I think of just on the monuments of some of the places where our country was founded and monuments were built. I think of the Lincoln Memorial, where right inscribed in the granite right beside of his statue says this: the words of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, from his second inaugural address. I think of Arlington National Cemetery, where you walk by every one of them and there's a cross. You go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and it says right there, known but to God. Top of the Washington Memorial on the east side, the tallest point on the building, it says, praise be to God. If you were to walk the stairs of the Washington Monument, there are blocks engraved with scripture. National Archives Museum, there's a bronze medal of the Ten Commandments. U.S. Capitol, Main Rotunda, George Washington, and preachers painted inside of the Capitol. Pilgrims in a prayer meeting over the Speaker of the House, when they speak there inside of that Congress where they meet, it says, "In God we trust." At the Supreme Court, Moses with the Ten Commandments. The Declaration of Independence says, "God who gave us freedom, gave us liberty, can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift from God?" Now, folks, I don't need to stand here and harp on this any longer. I think that anybody today who's ever been remotely interested in history, who's ever thought one ounce of a second about what I'm preaching about tonight, you know exactly what I'm saying. You know that this was founded as a Christian country. You know that it once was great, and it was great because it was good, and it was good because of God. And my friend, as I crisscross this country, and it's not just California. Oh, we can talk about the problems of a state that we live in, but folks, it's everywhere. You can't go to an airport. You can't go to a city without hearing vulgarity, without seeing such unbelievable sin. It's corrupting us. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And if you're a Christian, you're an outcast. And if you speak in the name of Jesus, they want to throw you out. And if you want to defend your right to freedom of speech and liberty, they think you're crazy. Doesn't bother anybody. Oh, I know we complain about it. Have we cried about it? I know we petition about it to Congress. Have we petitioned to God about it? I know we whine about it. Have we wept about it? We talk about it. Have we toiled about it? I'm asking you, friend, do we write our blogs about it, or have we begged God about it? Are we getting on the internet every day on Facebook and talking about this and that and what it's not and what it could be? Where are the people of God today that will start shedding a tear for this country? Hey, God's not dead. Oh, we may have done some things in the election that none of us were happy with, but I'll tell you this, God's office was not up for election in 2012. He's still on the throne. He's not going to be impeached. Nobody can take his throne. He's not going to resign. He's still in charge. Does it bother you? Does the state of the land bother you? Number two, we should weep for the sins of the land. For the sins of the land. Notice, if you will, down in our text, verse number 8 and 9, the Bible says here in verse 8, "Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she has removed all that honored her, despised her, because they have seen her nakedness." That's a very important phrase here. "Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirt. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself." I'm speaking tonight that Jeremiah is weeping over two types of sins. There, first of all, were public sins. He was crying out over the sins of the land, the sins that were prevalent. And these sins are mentioned all throughout the book. There was injustice in chapter 3, verse 34. There was alliance with foreign enemies that they should never have trusted in. Chapter 4, verse 17. There was violence. Chapter 4 and verse 13. There was the misleading promises of false prophets. Chapter 2 and verse 14 that they were trusting in. I'm reminded of what happened over in the book of Judges, chapter 20 and verse 6. The Bible tells us a story of a man who was traveling with his concubine. And the Bible says he sought lodging in a particular area of Israel. And when he got there and began to lodge there, the wicked men of Belial, the homosexuals of the day that were so vulgar and violent, literally surrounded the house and asked for the man, not the woman, the man. And the man, being so gone in his mind, so dull spiritually, so hardened in his heart, would not give himself but gave his concubine. And they took that poor girl that night and they took her into the streets of that town and they did the unthinkable to her. They raped her. They tore her apart. They left her for dead on the front porch of that man's house. The next day he so callously gets up, packs his things, walks past her, laying on the porch and says, "Come on, let's go." When he finds out that she's dead, the Bible says he cuts her body up into 12 pieces. I'm reading from the Bible, folks. And sends a piece of her body to all 12 tribes of Israel. At the end of chapter number 21 and verse number 2, the Bible says the response was so serious that they gathered together in one place, the house of God, for one purpose, to weep. And I say to you, that's exactly where we should be today. When such heinous crimes, when such evil is taking place in our land, when such evil is taking place in churches even, and among leaders even, may I say to you tonight, the public sins of our country, of our churches, of our land should grieve us. It should make us crawl on our knees with our faces on the ground before God and say, God, forgive us collectively. Forgive us publicly for defying you, for making your name a mockery, for having no interest in you, for throwing you out, for allowing sin to run rampant in our land. Public, but then it was personal. You see, you look at the text here, and it's very interesting. In verse number 8, it says, they have seen her nakedness. And I believe Jeremiah is putting himself right in the middle of what he is describing as the facade of the religious elite, the facade of the church-going people in that day. He says literally that when the enemy came in and ransacked Israel, and they were no longer under the puppet leadership ministry of Jehoiakim, but Zedekiah literally is now crushed, and they have taken him away. And now, if they had looked still strong over the last several years, now there was no question about it. They had been stripped down to nothing. They had been destroyed, and now the enemies of God knew them for exactly who they were. Underneath the skirts, it says, in the naked place where nobody else saw, where no suit could cover up, where no dress could cover, where no church attendance could gloss over, way down deep in the heart, way down deep in the heart of man. He says, now they all know. They know what was going on. And my friend, I tell you tonight, if we want to have revival in this place, and I pray we will, if we want to see our hearts melt before God, if the college students that are back tonight want to see a move of God this semester, it doesn't need to be so focused on game on LA. It needs to be game on God inside my heart. I'm asking you, friend, does it bother you that you sin against God? Does it bother you that you personally have done things that have sinned against Him? I think of Peter in the New Testament, when Peter was told by God, you're going to deny me, and he didn't believe the Lord. He denied the Lord three times, and the cock crew twice. The Bible says that Peter went out, Mark chapter 14, verse 72, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Peter's denying of Christ was a sin against God's love. Christ enrolled him as an apostle. He made him one of the inner circle. He took him to the Mount of Transfiguration and showed him his glory. He even told him what he was going to do, and he still did it anyways. Oh, my friend, the sins of the wicked pierce the side of Jesus, but the sins of Christians wound his heart. I'm asking you tonight, when's the last time you sinned against God and you didn't sweep it under the rug and excuse it as if it's not as bad as everybody else's sins and it actually broke you? When's the last time you said something you shouldn't have said to your spouse and it stung you in the heart and it wounded you inside and you realize all of a sudden my fellowship is broken? Some of us have lived far too long with that and we've not shed a tear with that. I would make a suggestion to you tonight. Why don't you get down here with your sweet wife and why don't you get to the altar tonight and why don't we ask God to start breaking up some ice and start letting some tears flow so God can get back where we are. When's the last time it bothered anybody in the room that we looked at something on television that defied God, that mocked God, that took His name in vain, where cursing and explicatives were thrown out left and right as if nothing happened? When's the last time somebody was bothered by that and it hurt you in the heart? Oh, my friends, we've become such an entertainment society. We've become so callous to our own sin. Our families are a wreck. Our children are going to hell and we're not crying about it. We need to weep, folks. I need to weep. James said, be afflicted and mourn. Weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. A godly heart grieves that it's not more holy. It should trouble us that we fall short of God's standard that He set. A godly person weeps because the sins he commits are, in some sense of the word, so much more terrible than the sins of somebody that doesn't have a Bible. When's the last time you said, sorry, God? Sorry, God. That hurt you. it dishonored you. Folks, we've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to where it burns. We've got to get back to where it hurts. We've got to get back to where we feel it again. Oh, gone away with complacent religion. Gone away with lukewarm religion. God's already told us what he thinks about that. He throws it up. Oh, help us tonight to see our sins hanging Jesus on a cross. To see our sins riven his side, nailing his hands, crowning his brow with thorns. God, help us tonight to quit treating our sin like it's trivial. Quit treating our sin like it's okay. Quit treating our sin like it's acceptable. And all right, it's not. It's not. It's not. It's not. And until we humble ourselves and weep, we're never going to see revival. Thirdly, we should weep over the sons of our land. We should weep over the sons of our land. Look at verse 5, if you will. This verse stuck out to me a couple years ago when somebody preached on it in our chapel here at the college. Look at the end of verse number 5. He says this phrase, it ought to burn in our hearts tonight. He says, her children are gone. Did you get that? Her children are gone. Oh, I'm sure there were many things that bothered Jeremiah as he walked through the burnt streets of Jerusalem. I'm sure every man he saw, it broke his heart. I'm sure every child or every woman that he saw, no doubt it broke his heart. But I can almost see the weeping prophet sitting there as the boys and girls in chains were moving out on exile. They were going into Babylonian captivity. I don't know about you folks. Listen, I can handle almost anything than to see a child suffer. I can handle almost anything than to see somebody grieve. I heard that when the shooting in Connecticut took place, that before those men went in there, the EMTs and the medical examiners went in to find those bodies of those precious children, that they had counselors there to speak with them and to prepare them for what they're about to see. He watched them. Their children are gone. I was on the plane coming home this weekend, and a couple of seats down from me in the waiting area of the Chicago airport, I saw two people with a badge that said, Make a Wish. A dad and a son. And I thought to myself as I sat there selfishly doing my work, God, help me never to complain. There's a boy going to Disneyland who's probably going to die. You see, we should weep for sons because of the trouble that they are in. Oh, it was one thing to see adults going through it. It was another thing to see children going through it. It was another thing for Jeremiah to wake up and realize, oh no, our sin that we have done, our grief that we have caused, our rebellion against God. Oh, it's not just affect us. It's affected our children. I wonder if Abraham, I'm sure he had many things to regret, but I guarantee you one thing Abraham regretted was the first time that he went to Egypt running from God, because at that juncture, guess who was with him? A young man, his nephew, who his brother had entrusted to him at his death, named Lot. The Bible says he took Lot with him, Genesis chapter 12. And then the Bible says in Genesis 13, Abraham was rich in lands and cattle and silver and gold. And the Bible tells us that when Lot was given the choice as to what land to take, when he saw the land that he wanted, he said he wanted that land because it reminded him of the land of Egypt. You see, Abraham brought Lot out of Egypt, but he never brought Egypt out of Lot. And his sin affected his kids. His sin affected his nephew. His sin affected his nieces. His sin affected those boys and girls, those teenagers that saw hypocrisy, those teenagers that saw distrust in God, those kids that are never taught the Bible, those kids that grow up even under the umbrella of Christianity and grow up and walk away from the faith. I'm telling you, we've got to have revival. You want to know why? For our children's sake, that's why. But we need to weep before it's too late. See, some people weep tearful regrets rather than tearful repentance. That's what Esau did. He wept after the fact. He wept when it was too late. He wanted the blessing, but he did not want to live for God that brought the blessing. That's where so many people live. They get themselves in a bind, and they get their children in a mess, and they didn't pray for them when they should have, and they didn't pray for them when they could have, and they weren't the example when they needed to be. And then they get older, and then it gets too late in some cases, and then they're weeping tears of sorrow rather than tears over their sin. Oh, folks, listen, we have got to have our children serve God. Those of us in this room that are 40, 50 years old, 60 years old, don't we realize tonight that in 20 years, half of us are going to be gone, and some of us aren't going to be here, but our children are going to be here. And I sure hope and pray that in 20 or 30 years from now, that this church is as strong as it's ever been, and it's not going to happen only from the preaching behind this pulpit. It's going to happen from the preaching of the life behind the doors of your home. I can tell you this. I made a ton of mistakes when I was in high school. I don't blame anybody but myself. I got saved when I was 19, one year after I graduated from high school. I didn't don the door of a church for 7 years. I hated it. I didn't want anything to do with God. After I got saved, I remember a couple men in the church, including my pastor that led me to Christ, frequently telling me the story that at every opportunity to share prayer requests, at every meeting of a Sunday school, at every invitation, my mother would weep and pray and cry out to God that God would do something in her wayward, rebellious son's life. Oh, and while I owe all that I am and everything I ever will be to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the only one that ever shed his blood and died and rose again on my behalf, and I'm forever indebted and grateful to him because he is my life and he is my love. I can take you back to that small town in West Virginia where barely 10,000 people reside, and I can take you to the spot. I can probably show you stains on the carpet where my mother prayed for me, and she knew the value of making sure that her children loved God and served God, and now she gets to reap the benefit of a son that was saved and in ministry, and I thank God for that. And I sure hope that if our children do go astray, and I sure hope that if in 50 years this church is not what it was, I sure hope they climbed over our prayers, and they climbed over our tears, and they went right past our weeping and right past our life, and they didn't do it because of us. Weep tonight for the state of the land. Let's weep tonight for the sins of the land. Let's weep tonight for the sons of our land. But you know what? There are some happy tears, aren't there? My wife makes fun of me all the time because when I cry, it's because I'm happy. Number one place I cry, church. Hands down, end of the story. Hearing a song like I heard this morning, it's over. Power of the cross. Game over. Game done. I'm in tears. Everybody knows it. I cry watching football games regardless of who wins. It's dead serious. If I were to watch the Super Bowl in a couple weeks, I don't know if I will or not. Probably too embarrassed to come here and watch it with the college students because I'll cry. Don't have TV at my house, so I'm not going to watch it there. Don't know what I'm going to do, but if I were to watch it and I were to see the confetti fall and I were to see the trophy go up, it's over for me. I'm crying. I'm seeing some kid in his backyard, 6 years old, throwing the football, wanting to be a champ, holding the trophy up, and I'm done. It's over. It's happy tears. Did you know this? That the Book of Lamentations, it's not all sad because of sorrow. In chapter 3, there are tears of joy. And I say to you, fourthly, we should weep for the Savior of our land. We should weep tonight because there is still hope in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says in Lamentations 3. Look here, verse number 21. I mean, it's been sorrow and sorrow and sorrow and sorrow. And then in verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Wait a second. The city's on fire. Wait a second. The children have been carried off into captivity. Wait a second. Mothers are dead. Mothers have been raped. How could you have hope? Well, there's still mercy. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. And then the next verse tells us why he has hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Can I say to you, friend, there's still hope, because our Savior is still merciful and our Savior is still faithful. Can you imagine Jeremiah talking about this? Can you imagine him weeping and praying? And can you imagine all of a sudden it stirs in his heart, and he says, wait a second, this is God we're talking about. This is our Savior. This is Jehovah. He promised that he would restore us. He promised that he would take care of us. Great is his faithfulness. And can I say to you, as long as there is breath in our bodies, as long as there is life, as long as God is in heaven, friend, as till there is an angel singing a funeral dirge over the grave of God, there is hope tonight. There is hope for revival. And tonight it ought to make us weep. It ought to bring up tears of joy that we're here in the 21st century and we've so messed up. And as Brother Furso said today, already made so many mistakes in 2013, but he's still merciful. And it's new every morning. And his compassion fails not. And his faithfulness is great. I'm telling you tonight, oh, we ought to get on our face before God and just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you're so good to us. That you'll give us revival if we'll ask, if we'll pray. And if we'll weep, I think of the woman that crawled to the feet of Jesus. She was a harlot. She snuck into a public gathering at a Pharisee's house. She came to the feet of Jesus while everybody was snubbing him. Nobody washed his feet. Nobody took his coat. Everybody's asking him theological questions to try to twist him up. And here that woman comes, and she comes as close to him as she can get, and she pours out that perfume on his feet, and she cries, out of her head flows waters, and the Bible said the tears fell on the feet of Jesus Christ, and she unwound her hair in that day, the dignity of a woman, and she took that hair, and she wiped off those dusty feet of Jesus with her tears. I'm telling you, those were not tears of sorrow. Those were tears of joy. She was saying, I'm in the presence of the Great One. I am in the presence of I Am. I am in the presence of the Savior. I'm in the presence of the one who knows I'm a harlot, who knows I'm a prostitute, who knows I'm no good, who knows I'm just a bowl of dust that he blew air into, and yet he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And it made her weep. Can I tell you tonight, we ought to weep that God even knows who we are, and that he cares about us, and that he knows us. Oh, I'm reminded of what Psalm 30 verse 5 says. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Aren't you glad tonight that God recognizes your tears? God remembers our tears. God responds to our tears. And thank God, one day he is going to remove all of our tears. That's what the Bible says in Revelation 21 verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now I'm looking forward to that day when my Savior will reach down, no doubt, with his nail-scarred hand and wipe every little tear away from this eye. But until then, let me weep. Let me feel every ounce of the need for revival. And until he sweeps across my face with his hand and wipes it away, by God's grace, let me weep. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is it nothing to you, all ye who pass by? Boy, could we start the revival tonight right here in this room. Our sins, the state of our land, our sons. Would there be a bus worker in this room that hasn't shed a tear this semester? Christian school teacher, I know you're frustrated sometimes. Are you weeping and crying and praying? Let's stand to our feet. Folks are coming to the altar. I want to encourage you, if the Lord's speaking to you, why don't you come tonight? Why don't you come with your family? Why don't you come with your children? I tell you, you might not be able to replace your kids see a tear on your cheek for revival. God help us tonight. Obviously, if you need Jesus as your Savior, there are men here Brother Christensen's here. Brother Rasmussen's here. Brother Furso, if you need Jesus, please come and tell somebody here that you need to be saved.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share it with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.